In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 8, we read these words, the promise of the Father and the promise of Jesus. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That was Jesus' wonderful promise, and it was fulfilled 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, when, according to that chapter, a wind filled the room where the disciples were gathered and tongues of fire rested upon them. It meant a dramatic change in the disciples. They had been timid, frightened men who had not even believed that Jesus would rise from the dead. And they became, after the day of Pentecost, courageous, effective witnesses who stood before rulers and kings and fearlessly proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people were converted that first day. It was the beginning of a blaze that swept through the Roman Empire and indeed the world. In spite of the fact that the might of the Roman armies and empire on several occasions tried to crush the Christian faith. And that blaze continues to today. I mentioned 2 or 3 weeks ago that in China, 40 years ago, only 500,000 were Christians. Today, without any influence of missionary work, the church in China is now 50 million strong. It has grown 100 times in 40 years, in spite of the Red Guards who try to stamp it out. And it is the same story in very many areas of the world. Now, we in the Church of Scotland, are we more like the disciples before or after the day of Pentecost? I'm sure there's a mixture amongst us in our church. But what we do need, certainly, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? We read of him, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, in the story of creation. God created the world by a word of his mouth. He spoke, and it was done. But the Spirit of God was the actual power of that word moving over the waters, bringing order from chaos and breathing life into the world. We human beings today can make amazingly complex computers and robots, but we can't give them life, we can't make them alive, we can't make them loving, because life and love come from God. We can analyze a seed that will grow into a plant or an animal or a human being. We can write books about such seeds and how they work, but we cannot make one. God is spirit, and when we say that, we do not mean that he is a cloud floating about somewhere in the universe. We mean that he is the power of order, of love, and of life. And therefore, a world that pushes God away and goes its own way inevitably moves towards disorder, hate, and death. And yet, sometimes we do find it difficult, don't we, to imagine the Holy Spirit. We can pray to God the Father and we know what we're doing. We can imagine the Son of God. We can know him near to us. He became our fellow man. He taught and healed and died and rose again in this world. But we tend to be more vague about the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't necessarily worry about that vagueness, Because of this. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to focus our attention not on himself, but on the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, that eternal bond of love and life, uniting Son to Father and Father to Son. Remember, Jesus said, "He who loves me and obeys me, my Father and I will make our home with him." And he said that when he was teaching about the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, when we cry, "Abba, Father," to God. In other words, when our attention is focused in humble prayer upon God the Father, it is the Holy Spirit, in fact, in us, bearing witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And that's why in the New Testament, we don't read that the disciples prayed to the Holy Spirit, but prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. But it was the Holy Spirit who enabled them so to pray. And it has always been that way from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is God's actual contact with us and with the world. But on the day of Pentecost, something new happened. Firstly, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples was a baptism. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, let's just look at something that Jesus said quite a long time before his own death. But he was looking forward to his death to come. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, "I have come to bring fire on the earth," meaning I have come to bring the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of fire, upon the earth. "And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how constrained or restricted I am until it is completed." Jesus had come to bring fire upon the earth. He'd come to set his Holy Spirit free in all the world, but he was constricted and constrained. He could not yet do it. He wanted to set his Holy Spirit free, but he was restricted because first, as he says, he had to go through a baptism, another baptism. He had to be dipped into our sin and death upon the cross. His desire was to baptize men and women in the Spirit of power and life and love, so that the gospel would go through all the earth. But first, he must take the weakness, the hate, and the death of the world and die for the sins of all mankind. And then, and only then, would he be free from his constraint and be able to pour out his Spirit upon mankind. But before he poured out his Spirit, he must pour out his blood. He can't leave the world and return to his Father until his mission is accomplished. Just imagine Jesus had not gone away, but stayed on. His presence then would have been localized. When he was in Jerusalem, he wouldn't have been here in Scotland. When he was in Scotland, he wouldn't have been in Africa. When in Africa, not in China. But in returning to his Father, he was then able to make his presence through his Holy Spirit known throughout the whole world. But before he goes away, he must finish his task. He had to be baptized into our sin and death so that later he could baptize us with his Spirit. Secondly, the day of Pentecost was the Jewish harvest thanksgiving. And I don't believe that on this Jewish feast of harvest thanksgiving, it was an accident But God decided that was the day on which to pour out his Spirit. Last week, you may remember, we referred to that verse speaking of Jesus, he shall see the fruit or the harvest of the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. The seed was his suffering, his broken body and his death. The fruit, the harvest, is you and me who are made one with him and who live for him. And the beginning of that fruit, the beginning of that harvest, was the day of Pentecost, the harvest Thanksgiving day of the Jews, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. The seed was sown in one place, just outside Jerusalem, but it has produced a harvest in all the earth. Now the harvest usually comes gradually, doesn't it? A seed grows gradually to produce the harvest. I remember in Malawi visiting the graves of the first missionaries who followed David Livingstone. And you can see on those graves the inscriptions, over 100 years old. Reverend so-and-so came here aged 30, died aged 31. Mr. So-and-so came as a missionary carpenter. Came aged 26, died aged 26. And there's a similar inscription on all those graves there at the old Livingstonia Mission. And they hardly saw any fruit to their labors. No harvest did they see in their lifetime, or very little. But today, in that same country, what is the situation? I had a letter from one of my old church elders just this last week. And he reminded me of that church where we used to minister, Zingwangwa. Not only were the pews full, but so were the aisles, with people sitting all down the aisles right up to the wall. And the pulpit steps right up here. And outside the church, 100 or 200 people unable to get in. We used to receive new communicants in that congregation, 400 or 500 per year. And that's happening all over Africa. And since I've left, I've heard that the increase has been even greater all over the country. They just haven't the church buildings to cope. Now those first missionaries never saw that gradual increase in the harvest over that 100 years. But without their sacrifice, there would have been no harvest, no fruit. But that doesn't mean that the work of the Holy Spirit is always gradual over 100 years. The other word that's used of the Holy Spirit here on the day of Pentecost is the word fire. And fire spreads quickly. Tongues of fire came upon the disciples. 3,000 converted in that first day. Fire in the Bible symbolizes the presence of God, like the burning bush where Moses met the Lord. It also symbolizes cleansing. And the coming of the Holy Spirit was not just to give the disciples and to give you and me a nice, happy feeling, but to burn out of us all that is evil and selfish and proud. And we make the choice. God does not force his Spirit upon us. If we as individuals, or a church, or a denomination, or as a nation, are not willing for cleansing, then we cannot expect his Spirit of life and love and power. Fire spreads quickly, as I said. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came suddenly upon the disciples. I was speaking at a conference in March in Crieff, and someone said to me in conversation afterwards, "The wheels of God grind slowly." Yes, but not always. And we have to be ready for him, because sometimes he acts in our lives more quickly than we expect. Lastly, the Holy Spirit in this passage is likened to wind or breath, because the word Spirit, both in the Old and New Testament, is the word for breath and wind. The breath of God, breathe on me, breath of God, we sing. And Jesus referred to that in John chapter 3, verse 8. He says to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wills. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You cannot fully understand the work of the Spirit," Jesus meant, "just as you cannot always know where the wind is coming from and where it's going." In other words, the Christian life cannot be fully explained in human terms. Psychologists may write papers about the Christian life. Sociologists may give lectures about Christianity and its effect on society. Anthropologists may write a history of it and its effect on human beings, but they will not be able to give a full explanation, because the Holy Spirit brings something of heaven to earth that is beyond full human description. And also this means that we cannot just plan the work of the Holy Spirit as if he was one of us. The wind blows where it wills. We as a church, a denomination, as individuals, may have our own plans. But do we always seek the Lord before we make the plans? Or do sometimes we make the plans first and then ask God to add his blessing? In those few days after Jesus left his disciples, but before the day of Pentecost, the disciples had a plan. They said, "Judas has left us. We must replace him to make up the 12. We'll do it by drawing lots between two men." And when they decided on the plan, they then asked God to guide them in the casting of the lots. And they chose Matthias. But perhaps, and I could be wrong, perhaps God had another way. Perhaps he had another plan which they hadn't even thought of. Perhaps he had chosen a man who at that time was not even a Christian, who in fact was an enemy of the Christian message, but later became the greatest apostle of all. I speak, of course, of Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, who describes himself as being added to the list of the apostles later on by God's grace. Perhaps God has a plan for you and me that we haven't even thought of. May each of us give God his freedom to work in us by his Holy Spirit and be ready for him according to his will. May God bless us all. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, indeed we pray that thy Holy Spirit may be really free in each one of us, that our lives from now to the end of our life on earth may be according to thy purposes. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.